Last week, nearly 20 of us from St. John were at the SEEK conference. Many of you know that the Gruber family is with us through the organization called Focus, which was founded primarily as an apostolate to college students, but now sending its missionaries not just to college campuses, but to parishes. Well, Focus has an annual conference at the beginning of each year. SEEK is held on the odd years, and a conference called SLS is on the even years. So this year's SEEK conference was in Indianapolis from January 3 to 7 with about 17,000 people, the large majority of them being college students. But Focus subsidized the cost of a number of our parishioners to attend. So there we were with over 15,000 college students. I can still picture Jan Domeen over here and Jill Robert, Shane Slough, and Sarah Smith. They were all dancing around like they were 18 years old. Plus, I have video proof of that for anyone interested in seeing it after Mass. Anyway, it was so uplifting to see thousands of our youth so vibrant in their faith, rejoicing that even amidst the brokenness of our world, the division that they encounter on campus, that Christ provides that enduring hope and that powerful grace to be healed and transformed by receiving the very life of God through the sacramental life of the church and through the unity and fellowship we enjoyed with one another. So I encourage you folks to consider attending next year's conference, which is from December 30 to January 3. And it's in warm Phoenix instead of Indy next year. So, but what linked and bound us all together from different walks of life at that conference, and what links and binds us all together today, is the event that we celebrate today, the baptism of the Lord. Most everyone here is baptized. Our RCIA catechumens at this Mass today are preparing for that sacrament of initiation. It's the most ancient sacrament of the church, and it gets to the heart of who we are and to what we are called by God. See, the heart of being a Christian is not so much, you know, being a kind person or doing the right thing or even the observance of a moral code. It includes that, yes, it's very important, but it's not what is at the very center. Because you don't have to be a Christian to know that you're called to be kind, that you're supposed to do the right thing. Even atheists know they're supposed to do that. To be Christian, as Bishop Robert Barron reminds us, is to be grafted onto Christ and hence be drawn into the dynamics of the interior life of God. Let me repeat that, because so many people think being a Christian is just being kind and doing the right thing. That's not the distinct feature of being a Christian. To be a Christian is to be grafted onto Christ and hence be drawn into the inner life of God, to share in God's very life. We're talking about divinization here, where God takes on our humanity in Jesus Christ so that we can take on his divinity. See, it's this divine exchange of love that is at the heart of being a Christian. And guess what? Those other things, being kind, doing the right thing, will naturally flow from that. We don't have to grit our teeth or look ourselves in the mirror and say positive things like Stuart Smalley, right? Being kind and doing the right thing will just come naturally because the very life of God, who is love, is within us. It'll come naturally if, and here's the big if we invest the time to take in and foster that divine life within us through prayer and divine intimacy with God. So we come back to this year's theme of the year of prayer and developing in this 2019 a regular prayer life with the Lord. See, the reason why it seemed like we experienced a little bit of heaven on earth at the SEEK conference is because everyone was there allowing the life of God's power and grace, the life of the Holy Spirit, to take hold of us and to work within us so that, as St. Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ living in me. What if we were able to take that heavenly experience and live it out in our everyday? That happy life begins with the intentional effort of making our lives about living who we are as sons and daughters of God. living images of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom we were baptized. And so baptism becomes the most important day of our life. I was reminded of that. Somebody told me, so you should remember your baptism day. I had to go look it up. Found out it was December 30th. So baptism is this doorway to that life with God. Baptism is the first sacrament of initiation that gives us our fundamental identity. As Christians, we're not just meant to follow or imitate Jesus. We're meant to be a member of what we call his mystical body, the church. So what an incredible mystery that Jesus wants us to identify with himself, to find our fundamental identity in who he is. And who is he? He is the only Son of God, the eternal word of the Father. So this is why we can say it at the same time, call Jesus the only Son of God, but also call one another sons and daughters of God, because through baptism we're incorporated into that one mystical body of Christ, which is renewed each and every time we receive the Eucharist, when Jesus nourishes us with the sacramental body of Christ. So in baptism, our old self dies, meaning the self that was tainted by the original fall of humanity, which introduced sin and division into this beautiful and harmonious creation of God. In the waters of baptism, that old self is drowned and dies, and we come up from the water and are reborn in Jesus Christ. By being incorporated and made one with the only Son of God, we are then those sons and daughters of God. And I say in most baptisms I celebrate, that this identity, this title, that far surpasses any earthly title that the world bestows upon us. Whether it be CEO or general or quarterback or captain of a team, or the Queen of England or the President of the United States, all those titles put together, it doesn't hold a lick to being a son or daughter of God, which is then the foundation of our fundamental equality with one another and the source of those inalienable rights. And so if we realize that inherent dignity about ourselves and about each other, where no status or title could ever match the status and title that each of us have already in Christ, then we don't have to live in a world of jealousy and one-upsmanship where we feel like we have to put each other down in order just so to have us feel like we're somebody. But we won't feel that dignity in ourselves when we allow the barrage of the world's duplicitous messages tell us who we are, and take no time whatsoever to allow God to inform us in who we are and embrace us in that eternal truth about who we are in Christ. That you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Until we establish that regular relationship with God and experience knowing him and being known by him, we won't believe that God is pleased with us, because the world around us is always telling us how we're not good enough. And so we think that if the world or the people around us don't think we're good enough, then certainly God doesn't think we're good enough for him to love us. Don't buy into that false logic. Instead of that lie, let's say you actually experience being known by God. Many of you have experienced that to some level, where you felt profoundly known by God to your core. How he let you know that he knows of your hopes, your dreams, your insecurities, your fears, and those things that you don't want anybody else to know about you. And having known all that, he nonetheless lets you know in the depths of prayer that he loves you passionately, intensely, unconditionally. I mean, if you allow the creator of the universe to love you like that, who the heck cares what anyone else thinks about you, right? I was at Lumen Christi last Tuesday to celebrate Mass, and Clemson had just won the national championship, so I quoted the Clemson freshman QB who reflects the confidence and power we have when we know the truth of who we are. He kind of illustrates this truth. Trevor Lawrence said this: "Football is important to me, obviously, but it's not my life. It's not like the biggest thing in my life. I would say my faith is. That comes from knowing who I am outside of that football." So I just know, no matter how big the situation is, it's not really going to define me. How many people are enslaved by expectations put upon him? And so he's saying, no matter how big the situation is, it's not going to define me. What does define him? He continues, putting my identity in what Christ says, who he thinks I am, and who I know that he says that I am. So that at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what people think about me or how good they think I play. That's definitely been a big thing for me in my situation. Just knowing that and having confidence in that. End of quote. Do you have confidence in that identity? Or are you struggling to believe in that? So assuming, you know, this, he doesn't let the bright lights and the world's temptations get to him, this 19-year-old kid seems to have a lot more spiritual maturity than a lot of us who have been around the block for a little bit. But that's the confidence and the freedom that comes from recognizing and living out of our God-given identity. So who do you see yourself? Where do you place your identity? Is it what the world tells you? Do you define yourself by your hurts? Like maybe a wound that a family member has inflicted upon you? Do you define yourself by that? Do you define yourself by the glory years of some point in your career or in college or even in high school, living in the past? Is your identity your social status or what car you drive? If you place your eggs in any of these fleeting things that from the perspective of eternity doesn't really matter a whole lot, that's pretty depressing. What happens when those things pass? Right? Do you see yourself now as being worth any less of a person? So no wonder we might suffer from a lack of self-worth. Friends, God loves you for who you are, as his beloved son, as his beloved daughter. So let him in to love you. Begin here at Mass, right? Instead of seeing Mass as just some obligation to get through, allow this guaranteed time each week to just sit or kneel before the Lord and let him love you. Right? Let him breathe the breath of his Holy Spirit upon you in this sacred hour and filter out the dirt that the world has thrown at you this past week, and allow him to renew you in the only identity that you'll take with you unto eternity, that you are his beloved child. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, do you see then at the heart of being a Christian, it's so much more than being kind or doing the right thing. It's about being family and union with God and being drawn up into the happiness of his divine life by being grafted onto Christ. But just like with any family, a father or a mother and their son or daughter unfortunately can be estranged from one another. And so it's the same with the family of God. Right, we can act in a way that's very opposite to our baptismal identity as sons and daughters of God. So on this feast of the baptism of the Lord, let's rededicate ourselves to our baptismal identity as children of God, as members of the mystical body of Christ that the world so needs. Let's commit to a prayer life and a faith formation that deeply instills that identity in us. If we don't know where to begin, we have another Alpha session beginning on February 21st, a Thursday. It's not the pub alpha, but we'll be here at our parish center. So begin there, or accompany someone who has yet to discover their God-given identity as his beloved son or daughter. And keep persevering in establishing that daily prayer life in this year of prayer. Make it a New Year's resolution if you haven't begun. Even if it's just setting a timer for 5 minutes and sitting in silence just to clear your mind of the world's noise, and allow the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, to renew you in your identity. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased.